Thank you for serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And check this out, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And we see a lot of things there in that passage. We see a lot of wickedness. We see a lot of sin that is there. But you know what? The Bible tells us that there is hope. There is hope. And you know what? God wants you to know that there is hope. And I love it in this world when it seems like the world is coming against God. Okay, and that's why all of these things are going on. That's why these things are going on in America, because people have come against God. But I love it whenever it seems like the world has come against God, and you know what? God just, bloop, he just gives these things, these incidences, these findings in the world that lets us know that, hey, I'm still in charge. Hey, there is still a hope that is here. And you know what? One of the great finds that God allowed us to discover that let him know that he is still in charge, that he is here, that he cares about you, that he wants you to trust in his son as his savior, was the finding back in 1947. What did they find back in 1947? Anybody ever hear of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, yeah. And you know what? Maybe some of you have been wondering about those. Well, what is the scoop with the Dead Sea Scrolls? How were they found? Where were they found at? Well, there was a boy that was a shepherd boy. It says Bedouin shepherd boy who belonged to the Tamara tribe. He had been looking for one of his lost goats. He was in charge of taking care of the goats, and one had gotten off, and he went down to go looking for them. And this was kind of the area it is where he would have goats at. Now, that's not something we typically see around here, especially during this time of year. We're used to seeing the rain and the green grass and all of that. But his goat got lost. He assumed the goat had got maybe stuck in the side, and he came across a cave in Quran. And he tossed a rock inside the cave's narrow opening, hoping to maybe hit the goat or to see what was there. And whenever he tossed that in, there was a sound of a piece of pottery that broke. And it echoed outside. And so he went back and he returned later with others in his tribe. And he found tall clay jars that were inside of the cave. And many of those jars, they were empty. And this is kind of the jars that they look at if you ever take a trip to the Metropolitan Museum in New York. They have jars that are like this a lot of times over there in Egypt and Alexandria. They would take and actually try to preserve the organs of kings that had lived. And they would try to keep that inside of jars that would look like that. Most of the jars were empty. However, some contained scrolls that were carefully wrapped in linen. They had blackened over time. The shepherds removed the 7 scrolls and eventually handed 4 of them over to the antiquities dealer in Bethlehem. And this man that took him, his name was Kando. And Kando, he assumed the scrolls were written in Aramaic, and he brought them to the attention of Athenius, an Aramaic-speaking archbishop in St. Mark's Monastery in Old Jerusalem. Well, unfortunately, the Archbishop Samuel, he couldn't read the text because they were written in Hebrew. So he couldn't deny something about them. He knew that there was something with them. And so he bought the scrolls for $100 back in the 1940s. Eventually, the scrolls in Archbishop Samuel's possession were authenticated as books of the Bible. And they dated as far back as 150 BC. These are some of the earliest scrolls that have yet to be found. Up until that point, I think most of them were around the 200-300 AD mark that was there. In fact, one of the scrolls was the book of Isaiah, which was 1,000 years older than any previously known copy of the manuscripts. Whenever they rolled it out, God had so well preserved it. It's interesting that it was in that cave. There was few marks that were on there, and it rolled out to be 24 feet long. Man, how would you like to, boy, instead of coming to church with the Bible, you gotta roll. Man, you'd be going from this pew clear down to the next pew, unrolling your scroll, trying to read the Bible. Later on that year, 1,000 more scroll fragments, they were discovered in 11 different caves that were there. In fact, a total of more than 900 manuscripts were found. And almost a complete collection of the Hebrew Bible, as well as some other religious texts, okay, not Bible texts, were there. In fact, every book of the Old Testament was found except for one. The book of Esther. Most of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were written in Hebrew. Some were in Aramaic and Greek. And some were even written out of copper that were there. Most of the scrolls, they think that it was from a Jewish sect that occupied Qumran. And they copied the scrolls that were there. And they were called the Sons of Light. And they devoted themselves to writing down, copying God's word. So why would they have taken and hidden those scrolls in one of the caves that were there? Well, one theory suggests that they did so to protect it from the sons of darkness. And who was in charge during that time? The Romans. The Romans, they were in charge. They were the sons of darkness. And in fact, in 68 AD, the Roman army, they tried to wipe out the entire Essene community, and the scrolls remained hidden for nearly 2,000 years. And you know what? What a great thing. And I think on the next slide, slide number 9, that there's two locations that they're at, the Rockefeller Museum and the Israel Museum. And you know what? The story of the Dead Scrolls isn't over yet. Because recently they just found a 12th cave that was there in Qumran. And they estimate that there may be hundreds of other caves that were there. And you know what? I love how God just... He just takes these things, he takes these different times in history, and you know what? He says, I'm still here. I'm still working. I'm still in charge. There's still a hope that is for this world, and world, this hope is in me. This hope is in me. That's a picture that was there. And this is around the area of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea that is there. And what a great thing that God wants us to have hope that is in Him. And friend, today, do you have hope that is in God? It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter what you're addicted to. It doesn't matter the things that are going on in your life. God cares about you. God wants you to know that there is a hope in Him. And we're going to be talking about hope for the next 2 weeks and then go into a new series. But God wants us to have hope, even to those who are addicted. Those who are addicted to sin, those who are addicted to themselves. We live in such a me generation. But how do we have hope in God? Well, number one, we have to see the requirement that God gives. Because there is a requirement. Number two, we see the wrongdoing that we have. And number three, we see how to get right with God, getting right with Him. So what is the requirement? Well, we see it here in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, anyone we ask, if I would go around in this room and I would ask you, whenever you don't you want to go and to be with God, whenever it is your last breath on this earth, would you like to spend eternity with Him? And most of us here are in our right mind. Okay, some of us aren't, like me up here. But we say, yeah, I want to be with God. I want to spend time with Him. I want to be in heaven with Him, because we know that there is one of two places that we're going to go whenever we die. We will either go to heaven and be with God, or we will go to hell and be separated from God. There's no in between. There's no gray area. And the requirement is that God gives here. He says that no one that is unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. If you are unrighteous, if you are unsaved, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's what that word unrighteous means there. Righteous means to be declared just by God. And so there is a requirement. And friend, have you been declared just by God? Have you been made righteous? You see, all of us were born sinners into this world because we came from Adam. And that's all we know how to do. Sinners know how to sin. And we're pretty good at it too, aren't we? Yeah, we are. But God doesn't want us to stay in that state. God wants us to be righteous. He wants to declare us righteous. And so how do we become righteous? Well, we have to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to be born again. We have to be saved. We have to know Him. That's what all of those terms mean. We need to believe on Jesus as our Savior. And friend, God sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for you. He sent Jesus to come and to give His blood. And whenever you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are made righteous in order to be with God. And we have, because He wants us with Him. He wants us living with Him. He wants us not only living with Him, but while we're here on this earth, He wants us abiding with Him, dwelling with Him, having a heart with Him. Through all of the pain and all the struggles that we go through, God wants us with Him. And friend, today, have you met the requirement? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved? What a great thing that is that God has given to us. Well, we see the requirement that's there, that God puts that there. But now let's see the wrongdoing that we do. This is whenever God writes this, He is talking to the church at Corinth. And He's telling them that those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, those that are unrighteous, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. And He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken by another way. You know what? Sometimes some ways can be tricky, okay? Like tonight, whenever we go to the baptism, okay? If you come over on Worleytown Road and you turn on Weaver Road to go down to the bridge, okay? that bridge is you can walk across it, but it's closed. There's some pillars that are set up there that you can't drive your car across. Now, if you look on a map, it may tell you that you can go down there and you can cross the bridge. But whenever you get down there, you're going to have to park your car and let it sit there. And you're going to have to walk across the bridge and walk down to where the thing is. So you're going to have to go over onto Grant Shook Road and come in on the Weaver side of Grant Shook Road. Because on that road, you can go all the way down to the park of where it is. So don't be deceived by that road, by Weaver Road over on Worleytown. Go over on the Grant Shook side. And that's what this verse. And don't be deceived by the things of this world, letting you think that there is pleasure for a season. Don't be taken off by a wrong way. And he tells us all of these things. Paul here, he describes the corrupt condition of the lost sinner. We see a lost condition. Why are we lost? Because we're unrighteous, because we are unjust. And friend, we were cut off from God and the life that is to come. Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Look on down at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. We were aliens to him, and strangers from the covenant promise, having no what? Hope. We had no hope. We were without God in this world. And then the result of our lost condition is that we were lost, that we were separated from him. And God doesn't want that for us. And he goes on to describe us and where we were. We were at a lowly condition because that's all the unrighteous do. They live in a lowly state. Friend, us at one point in our lives, we were living in a lowly state. Now, let me tell you something. You may have still dressed good, okay? You may have still went to the fine dining restaurants, okay? You may have still appeared all right on the outside. But let me tell you, at some point in time, you were without Christ and you were in a lowly condition. Because there's nothing lowlier than being separated from God. That's why Jesus said about Judas that it would be better for him to not even have been born. Because Judas never trusted Christ as his Savior. And what does he say here about those who are unrighteous? He says that they were fornicators. Those who are fornicators, those who live in sexual or immorality. Before they were either saved or married, fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of God. Understand now, he's talking about those who aren't saved. And this is what they do. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those who were unfaithful to a marriage partner and lived a life of infidelity. Can also refer to those who live lives of unfaithfulness before the Lord. So not only has the sexual context there, but also outside of that, those who live in unfaithfulness before the Lord. Those who are effeminate. Now, what does that word mean? Those who live a life of homosexuality. Okay. Transvestitism. And other gender perversions that are there. And you know what? That mighty Roman Empire that we were talking about a while ago, that was the downfall of the Roman Empire. 14 out of 15 of the emperors that were in charge, they were homosexuals. And they constantly turned against God. And they put that ahead of God. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And friend, God is speaking here of those that live a life of spiritual corruption. Those that put other things ahead of Him. And friend, we have to deal with that in this world. We have to deal with that in places that we live. Man, some poor teachers in some schools nowadays. I'm not trying to be mean, but that would be tough if you lived in an area where it said that it's okay for a girl to go into a boy's bathroom and a boy to go into a girl's bathroom. And we're just kind of, we're so confused nowadays, and that's something that Satan brings on. He brings a confusion to try to get us to follow him, and it goes back to the be not deceived. Don't be deceived by the confusion of Satan that he tries to bring. Not only that, but he says, nor thieves, nor covetousness, those who steal and take things away from others. Covetous, those who are greedy, those who want what they can't have, and they put that before others. Now, friend, listen, I'm not saying that once we're saved, that we're never going to struggle with this again, because these are real struggles in our lives. Some of these things are real struggles in my life. It's a constant battle that is there. But God has given us the power, God has given us the authority to not be bound by that sin, that we don't have to do that sin. When we come to Him and whenever we ask for forgiveness, that we can have forgiveness there with Him. He says, those that are drunkards, those who are bound by alcohol and strong drink, those who are revilers, those who destroy with their tongue, and with their words, they bring others down. Man, that can kind of be a tough one, can't it? Because it's easy to let the words fly, isn't it? It's easy to give people a piece of our mind that deserve a piece of our mind, don't they? What God tells us, that's something that isn't good. Even extortioners, those who steal indirectly and they take advantage of others. And he says, of such were some of you. Of some of you. And friend, that was some of us. That was some of us. We lived that way. We lived in that lowly state. And friend, maybe you're here today and maybe you know that you're there. Maybe you know that you're in that state. And you know what, friend? God wants to bring you from that. There's a hope that God gives to you, and that hope is in Jesus. That hope is in Jesus. Friends, someone has said that all men are dead in trespasses and sins. The only difference is the state of the decay. You know what? The state of the decay for many was a foul stench in the nostrils of God. Many were living a corrupt life, perverse, wicked. Friend, all of us at one time were unrighteous and were not heirs of the kingdom of God. And that's the wrongdoing that we had in our life. You know what? Sometimes we can still have that in our lives. It's only whenever we confess that. It's whenever we only come to God and give that over to Him. Friend, there was a guy one time that I knew down in the south of a church that was down there. You know what? He said that he was a cross-dresser. He liked to take and he liked to put on women's clothes and to whatever else he did with that. And he said, you know what? I never found victory in that. And so number one, I confessed my sin before God. Number two, I came and shared it with a brother or a sister that I could trust and was held accountable for those things. And no matter whatever sin that you put in there, man, isn't it just a great relief whenever you can take and you can unload that burden? Man, give me Jesus. Why do I want him? Because he's the only one that can forgive me of my sin. Man, if I gave my sin to any of you all would have rocks and be ready to stone me. But Jesus, he's ready to come and he's ready to offer forgiveness. Forgiveness from the wrongdoing. And not only forgiveness from the wrongdoing, but a turning and a going in the right direction. That's what God wants for us. And you know what? God, he wants us to get right. That's what it means in point number three. God wants us to get right. He says, and such were some of you. Were. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, we are not the people that we used to be. Paul was saying that these Corinthian believers, that is what they used to be. That is how they used to live. But guess what? There's been a glorious change in their lives. A change in what? What changed in their life? Well, number one, their position with God changed. Their position with him changed. Now, Pastor Greg, what in the world are you talking about? The unrighteous, positionally, they're separated from God. They're lost. That's why we talk about the lost, okay? Those that are separated from Christ. Those that don't know him. Those that were not an heir of God, but salvation made a change in their position. How does the hymn go? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that, oh, you were a wretch too? Okay. Glad to know we're all in the same boat. That's where we were. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But now I see. And Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, such a familiar verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God tells us, for he hath made him, God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. You see, friend, we have to be made righteous before God. We have to have God's righteousness. Well, man, that just blows the whole thing out of the water that, boy, I can go to church as many times as I want to and hope that the good's out going to weigh my bad, because those are all things that we can do. But that's not what this says. This says that God made us righteous. He also said in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that way we may be also glorified together. Oh man, whenever we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, guess what? We are made right with God. And man, let me tell you something. It is good to be right with people. It is especially good to be right with God. Amen? Amen, that's right. And you know what? All of us, we know that in our room. Or we all know this in this room. We know that whenever husbands, sometimes whenever we get home from work. And we know things ain't good with her. Isn't it good to be right with her? Isn't it good to be right with him? Isn't it good to be right with a friend and have joy and fellowship that is there? And you know what? Now we are made righteous in Christ. Not only are we made righteous in Christ, but we're a joint heir with Christ. What does that mean? All that he's got, it's ours too. It's ours too. You know what? It's like whenever you get married. All that you have is hers too. It is. All that she has is yours too. There's been a positional change in our lives. You know what? Whenever we realize that our position is different, now it becomes more personal. It becomes more personal. And now a personal change begins to happen in our lives. You see, we have it so backwards. So many times we try to get the personal stuff right in our lives. We try to get all the personal issues and the personal problems figured out in our life before we come to Jesus first. But Jesus says, come unto me. And whenever the heart change happens, then all the personal things begin to change in our lives. Salvation produces this change in how we live, okay? Some of us, maybe we used to be a drunkard. Hey, but now God has worked in our life, and now, hey man, we're a deacon of the church. Now we're a leader of the church. Now we're a teacher of the church. Some used to be convicted with a bad name, but now they are a Christian with a blessed name. In fact, the Bible even says a new name that is written down for us, waiting for us in glory. You know what? Some used to be an embarrassment to our families. And you know what? Now some of us, we've become the envy of our families. Not because of anything that we have done, but because we know the one who has done it for us, because of Jesus. Maybe it used to be that your parents did not want their children around you because you were such a bad example, but now things have changed. And that's, friend, that's what Jesus does in our lives. And think of the very guy that was writing this book that God used, the Apostle Paul. He was out killing Christians. He was out consenting to their death. He was out doing everything that he could against God. And man, friend, God did a miraculous change in his life. First, his position changed with God, and then it got real personal with Saul. And changed his life, and now God uses him to write his word that would last for ages to come. And oh, friend, God is working in your life. You know what? Sometimes we come and after we get saved, okay, we know how we are. All of us in this, Brian, you know how you, I know how you are, okay? We know how we are in this room. Why? Because we got to live with ourselves every day. Okay. You know what? That's the one thing with marriage. That's why I love to do pre-marriage counseling, not pre-wedding day counseling, okay? Because there's so much emphasis put on the day of the wedding. That's why I like pre-marriage counseling, because guess what? Hopefully for the rest of your life, you're going to live up front and close with another sinner in the same house. And you're going to see each other's good sides and not so good sides. But sometimes, after we get saved, Satan likes to bring about confusion, and he likes to keep us in this state of mind of defeat. Because we know who we are. And he just keeps us in this state of mind that, oh man, we're not good, and oh man, that kind of beats us down. And when we begin to remember all the things in the past that we have done, and oh man, that beats us down. And maybe something happens in our life and we don't quite react the way. And man, that's just, we're human. We're still going to fail and make mistakes. But man, that beats us down and this is where we stay. We stay beaten down. And friend, that's not what God wants for us in our lives. He's given us hope. He's given us Jesus. He's given us that hope to take to the rest of the world. And friends, there's going to be times in our lives whenever we get beat down, but guess what? That's one of the great things why we come and why we meet together. Why? Because I guarantee you what? Somebody in this room has gone through what you're going through right now. They have. And somebody in this room is getting ready to go through what you're going through right now. And you know what? That's why it's such a relief to come to confess our sin, not only to God, but that we may talk with each other so that we can get help, that we can get encouragement. Because you know what? God wants us to have the victory. He wants us to live a victorious life. Well, there's going to be times whenever we get beaten down, but God wants us to live a victorious life. And friend, every day in our lives, we have a choice. We have a choice of whether we're going to go to God and whether we're going to claim victory. And you know what? Sometimes that going to God means that we also need to go to one of His saints and to get some counseling or to get some encouragement or to just get some help. Because if we don't, that's where we stay. And if we stay there, God really can't use us if we stay in a defeated life. But God wants us to have hope. And God wants us to have victory. See, He even says here back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He says, "And such were some of you." And stop there. The verse keeps going on. He says, "But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." Oh, friend, we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And what a great thing that is. Only Jesus' blood can cleanse us from our sins. And not only does He say that we are washed, that we are forgiven, but that we are sanctified. What does that mean? Well, that means that we're set apart. Set apart. Set apart for what? So people can make fun of me? No. Although some people may make fun of you. Some people still make fun of me. That's all right. We're going to keep going. We're just fools for Jesus. Keep living for Him. Sanctify means we're set apart. Set apart for His service. Set apart to live for Him. Set apart to live glorious for Him. Sean was just saying over here in Sunday school, he was saying, isn't it nice and refreshing whenever someone says they call you by a Christian? They know that you're a Christian by the way that you act. You know what? That's good. That's a good thing. Sanctified, being set apart for Him and His service. And we are justified, made right before God, justified before Him and by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. And what a great thing that is. Justified, our standing before God is made right. Boom. God has declared us righteous. If you're not awake now, I hope you're awake. We're declared righteous before Him. God no longer looks at us as what we used to be. Lowly. Living the way that we want to. Doing the thing that we wanted to do. He doesn't look at us that way. He says, "Your sins I remember no more." But He looks at us because now, positionally, we're not separated from Him. But now we're in Jesus. We're in Jesus. And you know what? Those five that are coming tonight to be baptized, you know what? That's what they're saying. They're saying, "I'm in Jesus." Boy, whenever Jesus died, whenever they go under the water, man, if I would hold them under there long enough, they would go too. I'm not going to hold them under there. Lisa, don't worry. I'm not going to hold you. I saw the worry in her face. But we died like Jesus died. And you see, we just don't hold them down there, but we bring them back up because they have new life. because now they're sanctified. Now they're separated unto him. And oh man, now they have new life in Christ. And that's how God sees us. He sees us in Jesus. He sees us in Jesus. And you know what? Praise the Lord, because Jesus is perfect. And Jesus, he has provided all that we need. Salvation provides all we need to be complete in Christ. Because I'm purified, I'm purified, I can face my guilt. Because I'm sanctified, I can be what I should be and outlive godly. Because I'm justified, I don't have to worry about what I am, who I am, or what I was. Because now I'm in Jesus. And friend, thanks to Calvary, there's a song that says, thanks to Calvary. And whenever you get to the end of it, it says, I don't come here anymore. And friend, has Jesus Christ ever changed your life? Friend, have you ever trusted in Jesus? Friend, is there light where darkness used to be? Is there hope where there used to be defeat? Is there life where there used to be death? Friend, praise God's name if you have been changed. A friend, if you haven't, he wants to change your life. He wants you to be saved. And friend, if you're here today and you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, he wants you to be saved today. And friend, will you come to him? Will you come to him? Friend, maybe you are saved and maybe you know Jesus as your Savior. But you know what? You're not living the victorious life that he wants you to. In fact, Satan has you all confused and he has you down there where he wants you. Friend, if you're saved and that's where you are, God wants you to remember who you were in. And God wants you to have victory. God wants you to bring your sin over to him. Confess that sin. Lay your heavy burden on the cross. Friend, maybe you're here today and maybe it's not a sin that you're struggling with, but maybe it's a situation that you are going through. Friend, there's hope for you.